momentous time we live in history as we see the convergence of the nations of the world, the convergence of the powers of darkness, preparing for the final battle of Revelation 19:19, when there will be no nation rising against nation. There will be no kingdom rising against kingdom. All that will have been resolved and in the past and come under the reign of the Antichrist. So we see the end game, Revelation 19:19, when all the kings of the earth, the whole world united under Satan and the Antichrist to wage war against you, Lord Jesus Christ. And may Psalm 2 be fulfilled. This day is a result of our gathering together in a way that's never been fulfilled in history. That this arrogant monster, this being known in his many titles, Hasatan the accuser, Diabolos, devil, the slanderer, Antidikos, the one who opposes you, and he's appealed his sentence in a court of law. The Nakash, the shining one who practices divination, the serpent in the garden. May this creature experience shock and awe coming from the throne where the Lamb is seated, glorified at your right hand. May this day be the release of the wrath of the Lamb upon all that hates you, all that is aligned against you, God, and your people. You would release the wrath of the Lamb and then bring in the bride more and more into completion as the wife and the bride of the Lamb. So may this day, as we consider Joshua 6 together, not be just a reading of the word and walking away, business as usual. Rebuke us, God. Do not allow such Laodicean mindset to be within us. That Joshua 6 means you, the fulfillment of that, Lord Jesus, and all that the Ark of the Covenant represents in the midst of that initial foundational battle and occupation of Canaan. That becomes living boots on the ground reality and a remnant in these last days. So we ask you, Father, to sanctify and set apart this brief consideration of Joshua 6 for that which would equip and arm the people of God in this final generation in a way that the second heavens will be cleared. And Lord, you'll have free egress from the third heaven to the first heaven. We, having done our job of clearing the second heavens in the power and name of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord of hosts sever the seven-headed dragon in Revelation 6. Split him open, turn him inside out. Strike him and terrorize him. And that dragon would be a coward. He would flee because of who you are in us, the fulfillment and the fullness of the Ark of the Covenant. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, you're the greater Joshua. As Hebrews 3:7 through chapter 4, verse 13 makes it very clear, Joshua did not give them rest. You, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the rest of God. You are the Sabbath rest of God. And so may we operate and function this day in the assignment you've given us out from the Father's rest in the person of another man, the second man, the Lord from heaven, the Sabbath rest of God himself in us, alive from the dead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to Joshua chapter 6, talk about a battle, just reading through that, reading through Rozier's work and C.A. Coates, looking at the scripture. Wow, this is not theoretical. This fortress, this entry point into the land of Canaan, this fortress that at its foundation has what's called Cyclopean architecture, which means the foundation of Jericho was laid by hybrids during the days of Noah, leading up to the flood. And then structures were built upon that by the new hybrid generation that succeeded those that were drowned in the flood. It says that as it was in the days of Noah, so it also be in the days of the Son of Man. And the sons of God came in the daughters of men in those days and also afterward, Genesis 6:4. Afterward means afterward. It means after the flood and beginning with what we see in Genesis 14. We see the confederation there. We see a group of hybrids already there. which means there was a second eruption. No genetic hybrid code survived the flood. Those that say that the wife of Ham carried the genetic code for the repopulation of the giants, they are deceived. That would make God a person who was not definitive in that judgment. He was not complete in that judgment of cleansing the earth of that which would infect the genome to bring forth Messiah. It was thorough. Nothing survived the flood of the Nephilim genome, genetic code. It was destroyed. That means there was a second and more confined and restrictive eruption of the fallen angels again, that there was a certain group that performed that task. And throughout history, we see them judged if you study the civilizations. There's been a number of hybrid species wiped out by God, and we see that especially in South America. I don't want to get distracted here on this because we're talking about a warfare that began prior to Genesis 1-2. And by the way, I have to say this. When I was in seminary and I studied the Sumerian king list, you study the Sumerian king list, it says, and such a king reigned for 12,000 years. I thought, this is myth. Why are we doing this? I was kind of upset at our seminary professor, who's with the Lord now, reading a Sumerian king list. And these kings have thousands of years of tenure on the earth. Well, now I understand. These Sumerian kings were prior to Genesis 1-2. These were beings. There was warfare going on between God and after the chief prince Satan fell. There was the trafficking, as we see in Ezekiel 20:11, a trading going on. There was all this commerce going on, and there was genetic breeding going on. We see the results of that in Tyrannosaurus Rex. You think God created a Tyrannosaurus Rex? Come on. And he saw it was good. He created this carnivorous, voracious beast called Tyrannosaurus Rex, and he saw it was good. This is a genetic anomaly. We have all this massive warfare that occurred that finally resulted in Satan being thrown out of heaven, and the shock waves, when it hit the earth, it was tohu wabohu, Genesis 1-2. Then the war is on, and we have man in the garden. He is assigned by God to be God's vice regent. He is placed here to represent the King of Kings and to be the King of the earth. He's there as man to be king. He needed to be tested to see if he qualified to not only cultivate the garden, but to keep it, to guard it. Guard it from what? There's a Nakash that's been thrown out of heaven. He's roaming on earth seeking to devour. And the number one object of his seeking to devour is the man that God created in his image. Because he knows that this man, Psalm chapter 8, is in the purpose of God to be his replacement. He knows it. Game's on. And the warfare has been, the seed war, Genesis 3:15, has been occurring throughout history. When we get to the flood, and we come to that, it's about 1,100 years from the days of Jared to the flood, that the hybrids are on the earth and they were devouring everything. You see that in Numbers 13:32. They were devouring the land. They were devouring the inhabitants of the land. That means they were cannibalizing them. The warfare is huge. You look at the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 4. The whole priestly ministry was a ministry of warfare, sabah in the Hebrew. Ministry to the Lord involved warfare. And I love what I was reading in Joshua. Did you know the priest had no allotted inheritance as the rest of the tribes? And their allotted inheritance is defined in three ways. And I'm not going to go there right now. But one, their inheritance were the sacrifices. They received as their payment sacrifices. They themselves as priests partook symbolically of Christ taking in his sacrificial death. Their inheritance were the sacrifices. That's one. Two, their inheritance was the priesthood. And three, their inheritance was the Lord himself. They had no allotted inheritance with the other tribes. Those three things. That's stunning. And so it is the priests who carry the ark around Jericho 13 times. On the sixth day, that's the number of man, faith was perfected to that degree. Then on the seventh day, seven times. So you have the perfecting of faith to the utter maximum. And we see that this stronghold was taken by faith. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. This is the victory that overcomes the systemic cosmos, even your faith. That yours in the plural. We have an assignment today, which we are going to be carrying out when we're through with this particular session this morning in the Word, and we'll give a report at another time. By the way, I just want to say hi and thank you to Siobhan from Germany, who's a regular listener, and for your love and support and your prayers for us. So we're going to begin by looking at Joshua chapter 6. This is entry point. Remember what we see in chapter 5? Everything is in position. They've crossed over. The manna has ceased. The new generation is circumcised. That means the old man has put off. Their backs are towards Egypt. They pass through the Red Sea. That's objective, positional salvation, atonement, reconciliation. That's passed by way of typology. They pass through the wilderness. That first generation died, and there's a lot of parallels there. That would be like Acts for us in the New Testament. That whole generation went through a wilderness, and we come out of the wilderness during the time of the Philadelphian period. From about 1750 on, you see the Brethren movement in Plymouth, and you see the emergence of that spiritual remnant coming back. And then we have the falling away and Laodicea, as we see in counterpart to that in the book of Malachi. So here they are. They're on Canaan's side. Think about it. They are on the west side of the bank of the Jordan, which means experientially they have crossed over. They have experientially, functionally are now on resurrection ground. The Adamic identity is dead. It's not only buried in the death of Christ, Romans 6, as we saw last time together, but practically speaking, circumcised. Colossians 2:11. We looked at that the last time. The flesh has been removed practically. It was real circumcision. It took time to heal. That means the knife of God cutting away the old man is not pleasant. You mean business with God? You don't want to be stuck on the other side of the Jordan, be the first taken captive like Ephraim and Manasseh, do you? Then you submit to that circumcision. You submit to that circumcision, that knife, and let him cut off everything in you and me that's not on the ground of Jesus Christ. Get radical before the Lord. That your pain and what you're feeling is not the issue. What is the issue? What is it going to take for God to possess me? For me to be a God-possessed man so I can begin to function like a priest and begin to be the priesthood of God that we see in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, a royal priesthood. And Jesus said, God, our Father, who has loosed us from our sins, he has made you, plural, a kingdom singular. What is that? The rule and reign of God in the people. Priests, plural, to our God and Father. To him be glory forever. We can read about priesthood, but to be priests, functional. So when we come to the book of Joshua, how is the priesthood functioning? They are carrying and bearing the name and presence of Jesus as they are. The armies are out in front, and the rear guard is behind. And the focus is on the person and work of Jesus Christ as typified in the ark. The enemy looks out, they laugh and they mock. They laugh and they mock until the shout of faith comes. And those walls, they're solid and they fall straight down in a heap. They tumble just like building number 7 in 9/11. You see building number 7? That's exactly what it looked like when the walls of Jericho came down. It was like an implosion and they collapsed. They just fell in a heap of rubble and the men crossed over. And what was the key to the taking of the land? There was already in that territory a Gentile woman who was a harlot who had the faith of Abraham. And when those spies came over and they saw her faith, they didn't need to reconnoiter. They didn't need to go check out and see the strength and the valiant warriors. They didn't need to do anything more. They saw the faith of this Gentile woman. And they went back to Joshua and said, God has given us the land. We saw her faith. Typologically, what we see here is that before Israel could occupy their inheritance in the millennium, there has to be a Gentile harlot saved during the dispensation of grace. And that's all we are. We're all a bunch of Rahab harlots that have been saved as the fullness of Gentiles come in and complete the body of Christ. And then all Israel will be saved. Remember reading that in Romans 11, don't you? The fullness of the Gentiles, this harlot race comes in. You are generational SRDAD. You have functioned as a wife of a hybrid Christ or a prophet. When you come into full sanctification, salvation, then this fortress is coming down. So before they ever enter Jericho, Rahab is secured by God and her whole family and all that she has. When she closed that door behind her, there was no going back, just like the ark. And the only way out is through that window, facing the inheritance, facing the people of God. And that scarlet cord, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the way out of that place under judgment. And it says in Joshua that all the silver and gold and everything, Joshua 6, 17 to 19, all the silver and gold belongs to the Lord. And by the way, did you know Jericho belonged to the Lord? How do we know? He said, all that land that you're to possess is mine. I've given it to you. Jericho belongs to the Lord. It's his. Everyone there, those that are unrepentant, they die. The gold belongs to him. And it belongs to the treasury, which would be dedicated ultimately to the temple. They're in position now to go in and take possession of their inheritance. And as they do, God is gaining possession and taking possession of his inheritance in them. They become his segula, his private treasure. Joshua chapter 6, when you begin that, something preceded that. There had to be a final preparation if the land is going to be taken. Joshua needed to understand that he's not the five-star general. He's a subordinate to the person of Jesus Christ in type, but present in the Holy Spirit, because in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, this is the presence of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, boots on the ground. So Joshua had to come into full understanding that you may be the human leader on earth, but I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. And that's how he identifies himself, that he is the captain, verse 15, of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of God. So what I learned yesterday in working with a survivor is that I was really up against this king by way of type of Jericho, and he did not budge. And this king is Satan. And I was doing an assault. I didn't realize that that would be by way of illustration. God giving Joshua all this instruction. Priests, you're to have the armies in front and behind, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. This is going to be taken by the perfecting of faith, and I'm out there doing hand-to-hand combat with the king of Jericho, the Jebusite fortress, who is Satan himself. And I paid for it. And I'm so glad I got the testimony. The people here weren't being hit like I was. So I wake up this morning, I'm asking the Lord, what's going on? Why is this not budging? It's just like the Lord said, well, that would be like Joshua going out there after receiving all the instructions, and he goes out and he's going to take on that fortified place and take down the king of Jericho by himself. I got it. He got my ear. So this day is the first time ever, and that I know of, at least for a long time, in this configuration, where we're going to be dealing with the king after we have this time together in the Word, which we're not going to be recorded. We're going after that which is a strategic, satanic stronghold in the body and bride of Christ. Entry point, Jericho. Closing point, Jebusite fortress. Engaging the king of both domains, and his name is Hasatan. God would terrorize him because of who the living God is in us. As a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5. A royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. A kingdom of priests, Revelation 5, Revelation 1, etc. That's in place. This is going to be corporate. The defeat of this king, and they're all listed in Joshua 10:11. If you defeat those satanic strongholds in Canaan, the kings are represented. You take out the king, and the people are defeated. So you have to start with this place of authority. All those that are involved with missionary work as they go into a new territory. I like what the Chinese evangelists do as they're going out and spreading the gospel there to their own people. They look for the stronghold in a particular city. Who are they afraid of? It's usually some shaman. And I remember these two young ladies that have been trained by that, which would be the house church movement there in China, which can be traced back to Watchman Nee. And these missionary ladies went into this area and they reconnoitered. They checked with the people, and the people were terrified of the shaman in the city. If you even get near his territory, he comes out with a machete, he'll kill you. He was the stronghold in that city. And so what do? Well, we'll take out the stronghold and we'll get the rest of the city. They went up into his territory. They walked in the circle of his territory, these women. He comes out raging, demon-possessed, with his weapon in his hand, and they just stand there and rebuke and bind, and he's frozen. He can't move. And while he can't move, they preach to him, because they know he can hear. And when they were through preaching to him, he drops to the ground, bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gives his heart to Jesus Christ. What do you think the rest of the city did that were terrified of this shaman? They all came to the Lord. Majority, maybe there's a few, but the whole city. It's called revival. This has to have a corporate extension in these final days. And I prayed in the past when we were at the Foot Chakra Monument in 2012, which is a high place there, a ritual activity. We prayed there at the Foot Chakra Monument in Pretoria. And I made mention at the time, I think it's recorded, that we need to have an event like this in Jerusalem, in and around under the Temple Mount, and engage the satanic throne. But that's all been put on hold. Because why? Joshua 7, if the church has Achans in the midst, it's defeat every time. You can't have an Achan that owns God's property, that was devoted to the ban, the gold, the Babylonian garment. You see what I'm saying? God relates to Satan on legal ground. And so why did children of Israel lose? Two things. Joshua never inquired of the Lord when they brought him the report. This doesn't need to be a corporate action. Just take a few men. This is going to be easy taking. Presumption. And Joshua's sin is he didn't inquire of the Lord. He listened to human viewpoint. And then there was a loss, and he's crying out to God, oh, what the enemy's going to do? He's praying, and he's in travail, and he's really worked up over what has happened. And God says, what are you doing on your face? Why are you even praying? This is not a praying matter. This is action. Do something. Israel is sinned. That mistake never occurred again. Wow, there's lots more to this. All right, so Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut. The Hebrew root is doubled here, which means this seal, this configuration, couldn't be any more fortified in the language. The language is this is a closed stronghold. There's nothing like it in all of Canaan. This is a template built upon cyclopean architecture, hybrid architecture that goes back prior to the flood. You're not coming in here. And while they were marching around the city those six times on the sixth day and then seven more times on the seventh day, what do you think the kings and the inhabitants were doing inside the city? What do you think they were doing? The valiant warriors are laughing. Just like 2 Samuel 5, the lame and all the sick, they can defend the fortress. We don't even need to send our stout warriors. Those that are lame and the weakest can defend this Jebusite fortress. Mock David. This is the arrogance, the unmitigated arrogance of Hasatan. He is so arrogant that he, in the midst of the people marching around the city, maybe some of them are quaking. We don't know that where the enemy is. I don't know if he is quaking or not. But we know as the children of Israel were approaching that land of Canaan, we see the testimony of Rahab. Their hearts were melting. They were demoralized because of the fear of those who were bearing the name of the Lord. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out. And no one came in. That's a fortress. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. I have given. Everything there belongs to me. Rahab belongs to me. She will not be touched. First Gentile. She belongs to me and her family and those who have come into refuge in that house of hers. And that door, the closed entry to her house, was never opened again. Anybody open that door, go out, you're dead. That door is closed. The only way out would be in the direction and facing the direction of the people of God. When the walls collapsed, that was the only structure standing. And you shall march around the city, and all the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do so 6 days. And also seven priests, the perfection of the priesthood. Seven being the number of perfection. This is a priestly ministry. She'll carry the seven trumpets. These are not only used in Israel for the annunciation of a theophany of God on the Mount Sinai when the trumpets were blown. It was like the voice of God. So it represents the divine presence and military might. It's the call to assemble together. And it is how they signaled the troops to be gathered together for war. So this is war. The trumpets means this is war. And the commander-in-chief, as Joshua learned at the end of chapter 5, is the central source of strength and power and focus. And it shall be when they, verse 5, make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout. That's a shout of faith. That is not military might. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, fall down in a heap, just like building 7. And the people will go up, walk over the rubble, every man straight ahead. And so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, not the warriors, the priests, and said to them, you take up the Ark of the Covenant, not the warriors, you priests take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests carry seven trumpets. These are the war trumpets. These are the manifestation of the theophany of God, the power of God in that ark. Seven trumpets of rams for the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord. Notice the armed men, the army. And what are they doing? What's their weapon? The good fight of faith. That's Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. They are the warriors who are laying hold of, by faith, the strength of that priestly company that is in their midst, bearing the Ark of the Testimony. And he gives them further instructions. Verse 10, you command the people, you shall not shout nor let your voice heard. Notice that. You're not to shout or let your voice be heard. Nor let a word proceed out of your mouth. There's no spiritual warfare. The priests, they're marching around until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. It's a shout of faith. What's the shout? The Lord has given us the land. Thus saith the Lord, the land is ours. Shout. He had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. They came to the camp and spent night in the camp. What camp is that? Gilgal. They go back to the place where they're reminded who you are in Adam by way of type. That's dead. You put off the old man. And so every day you go out, you're walking in the faith of a new humanity. You're not walking in that desert humanity, that identity that died in the wilderness. You're not those that came out of the wilderness uncircumcised. You're circumcised. So they go back to the camp, and they're reminded that they are walking in the power of faith because they have a circumcised heart, and they're in the good of the circumcised Christ by way of type, Colossians 2:11 and following. They took up the ark. The priests were bearing the presence of the Lord, carrying the trumpets. You read through that and you can see the sequenced perfection of faith. And each time after each day, they returned to the camp, verse 14. And they did so for 6 days. The camp, circumcision, Gilgal, the rolling away of the approach of Egypt. There can be nothing of uncircumcised flesh. Walk out each day the perfecting of faith. And so that faith was perfected on the seventh day. It was seven times. It was the crescendo of a perfected faith. And that's all God needed to fulfill his promise to destroy the fortified position of this entryway into Canaan, as we see in Joshua chapter 1. I want to read a few excerpts. I have a whole series by C.A. Coates. It's an outline of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And there's a whole series on the Bible. This is his outline of Joshua by C.A. Coates. He was a protege of J.B. Stoney. This is published by Stowhill Bible and Tract Depot in Kingston-on-the-Thames, UK. So I'm going to read from it. How important it is that the walls of Jericho should really come down for us. It is of the deepest importance that we should have a spiritual estimate of things. In chapter 5, 3 days, as they recognize their opportunity and the fact that this is going to have to be done God's way and God's provision. If we do not judge the Jericho system, it will dominate us. We need to see the real truth of the position. Jericho stands on divine territory. It represents the power of the enemy in the spiritual sphere. Egypt represents the world system under the rule of Satan, typified by Pharaoh, in connection with its resources, its wisdom, and its ability to manage its own affairs. Remember, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Acts 7. It has wonderful resources. We read about the wisdom of the Egyptians, men very wise in the conduct of their affairs. As the Lord says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, quoting Jesus in the Gospels. Wisdom and resource in regard to the affairs of men are one thing, but to set up a power in what one might call divine territory is another thing. So there is no divine territory in Egypt, but Canaan belongs to the Lord. It's divine territory. This is the heavenly places. This is rightfully ours. It's occupied by principalities and powers, Ephesians 6:10 and following. So the powers in the land of Canaan are powers holding divine territory that belongs to God and holding it in subjection to God. That should enrage everyone that has any sense of living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's not an outrage in the people of God, you get before the Lord, say, I need a circumcised heart. I need to be outraged that your enemy is occupying your territory, your inheritance. And where are the people of God? Where are the priests bearing your name and ark before the Lord? So again, the powers in the land of Canaan are powers holding divine territory that belongs to God and holding it in subjection to God. The walls of Jericho are the defense of a system that exists to keep people from being in subjection to God. Anyone in the phenomenology of unresolved DID, whatever protects you, anything that's in you that's dissociated, you're still inside Jericho. You're still within the Jebusite fortress. Anything in you that's not subject to God, God the Father, in the person of Jesus Christ, you are in submission to Hasatan. That's where repentance comes. Submit to God. James 4:6. Rank yourself under. Bow down. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Is he fleeing? That means somewhere there's that in you that's not in submission to God. That's a thus saith the Lord, according to his word. This is a defense system to keep people from being in submission to God. So what happens? Rahab, she's already in submission to God. She's a Gentile, first one that gets delivered from the enemy-occupied territory by her faith. By faith, she hid the spies, Hebrews 7. All through the history of the people of God, there has been a power hostile to God, and that power must come down. It is bound to come down. All the strength and the defense of it, its greatness and pride, it may be walled up to heaven, must come down. Here God means it to come down by faith. It will come down at the appearing of Christ. Well, what he's missing is that before the rapture, that which represents the heavenly domain has to come down before it comes down on earth. Okay? If it does not come down before, and it will, it certainly will then. That is when Jesus appears. That's phase two. That's when Jesus returns and subordinates Revelation 19:19, all the kings of this world. That's after Satan is thrown down out of heaven. Phase one, he has to be removed from heaven first before phase two begins. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, having been encircled for 7 days, Hebrews 11:30. It is a question of faith. And what answers to this chapter is a certain triumph of faith to be effected in our souls at the present moment. The whole secret of the power lay in the people being identified with the ark and moving with the ark. All the power was the power of the ark. As far as the people were concerned, they did not strike a blow. The priests in this chapter are of more importance than the soldiers. The ark is of all importance. Neither priests nor soldiers would have been of any use without the ark. So they had this remarkable week of spiritual education. From the crossing of Jordan, right up to the time of walking in, that whole week of marching around the city. Wow, I think that's the week he's talking about. In the Acts of the Apostles, we see how every power that existed had to come down, and every power that had the Jericho system was shaking. Peter, John, James, Stephen, Philip, Paul were all men of faith, and they were priests. 1 Peter 2:5-9. They were good soldiers too, but it takes something more than a soldier to bring walls down. It needs a priest. One who stands between God and the situation, who represents God, brings God into the situation, and brings that situation before the Lord. It needs priests, and all those men were priests. The priest is a consecrated man, a man holy for God. The holy anointing is upon him. The thought of holiness is suggested at the end of the previous chapter. If the Lord comes in as captain of Jehovah's army, what must characterize the people? Looked upon as led by the Spirit of Christ, the man with a drawn sword who has come in full armor, a people holy before the Lord. There must be an entire absence of neutrality. When Joshua met the man with the drawn sword, what did he say? Joshua had no thought of neutrality. Art thou for us or for our enemies? There is no neutral position. No equivocating, nothing of Laodicea. Then he takes his shoes off because the place is holy. There is uncompromising decision on the one hand and the personal holiness of intense character on the other. A man in that spiritual condition is qualified to hear the voice of the Lord. We cannot hear the voice of Jehovah merely by reading the Bible. Many think they can get God's mind and direction by reading the Bible, but they will only get it by being spiritual. To what degree are we consecrated and in the sanctifying power? Father, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified and be sanctified in thy word. That's John 17. The sanctifying name and power of Jesus Christ. We are in the ark. We are in that ark, Jesus Christ. We see that the falling of the walls of Jericho means when we consider what went on in the soul of Saul. In other words, we see what went on in the soul of Saul. In the soul of Paul, the walls of Jericho were already down. There are seven priests with trumpets. They go before the ark and they are able to give a certain sound, a sound clear pertaining to the sound. So wherever Paul went, when he spoke, things happened. The kingdom of the Lord was continually becoming the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this chapter, it is a question of the Jericho system being fully estimated. We have to go around it and keep on going around it 7 days. And then 7 times in 1 day. They had to estimate the strength of every bulwark, tower, gate, and all around. Every part of the city was taken account of, but they did it in relation to the ark. They went around it in company with the ark. I believe God would have us go around Jericho and take stock of the whole strength of this satanic Jericho system. He would have us to estimate it all, but to estimate it from the standpoint of being in company, in fellowship with the ark, in company with the person before whom it will come down, and from his perspective, has already come down. All must come down before the ark. It is a spiritual education. So I'm going to leave it at that. Whatever the Lord is saying to us, we need to be a priestly company. And I would recommend you go to austinsparks.net in the book section. And I think it's called a Levitical priesthood or a Levitical company. There is a series of messages there that talk about a Levitical company. For you to be constituted and understand what the Lord is seeking to bring into evidence in this final generation, this Levitical priestly company. And John Mark will have that posted so that people can read that You don't need to be entertained. You get in there and demonstrate what it means to become more consecrated with the Lord. And I'm speaking to myself. Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. We see that. We see that. There's a couple doctors I listened to the other day. This whole COVID virus, there is zero justification to shut down nations and shut down the world. I mean zero. Anyone that thinks otherwise is deceived and been hooked into this system of deception. And I sent out two links yesterday by two medical doctors, one in particular. Would shake everything if that gets in the hand of the president, and he would stop tomorrow. Lockdown over. And if this means war, I'll send out the National Guard to anyone who resists this. Lockdown over. That would be a leader. COVID virus is not a threat to this nation as the consequences of lockdown is. So I'm only saying that because everyone is in world lockdown. And this initiative driven by fear is satanic to its core. And I, for one, am fed up with the deception and the effects of people walking around with the social distancing. Where is the fear of the Lord in that? And I feel defiance in me. And I love this doctor. I don't know if he knows the Lord or not, but he is a real man. And he understands what's going on. So this is just a symptom of where we are, friends. We're not to be cowards. And if the law says you don't assemble together, the Word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But all the more, as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching, saints? Has God removed the scales off you, Matthew 16? We know that we live in the generation of the Lord's return. Do you know that? Can you honestly say before the Lord, you know in your heart that you are living in the generation that the Lord's going to return? If you don't, there's something wrong. You're either ignorant or there's something in you that's 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, all these things that people have been saying, where's the promise of this coming? They've been promising that in every generation. You need to repent of that. You are blind. This is the only generation where we've had the prophetic convergence of nations that we see in Ezekiel 38, 39. The convergence of evil, the wickedness, all that's going on, and that which has divided our country and around the world. If you don't see where we are in history, then God help you, because it's not going to get better. If it does, it'll only be a temporary reprieve. So as we are approaching the end, and it's going to get darker, we think this is darkness. Wait till we see the full ramifications of millions of people out of work. And people are starting to rise up. So we're at war. And for us, the church of God, is to clear those second heavens of anything that represents, and anyone who has SRDID, you have anything in you that is not subject to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God would grant you the grace to bring down that satanic source arrogance. And like Job, you put your hand over your mouth and you wouldn't have anything more to say. Why? Because like Job, before I heard of you, Lord, but now I see you and I repent. And he went down before the Lord. And isn't it amazing in the entire book of Job? We get to see what was going on behind the scenes. He never did. And why was it never revealed to him that it was actually Satan that was the source of all the affliction? Job only related to God and saw God as the source of all his affliction. You read the book of Job again. Who does Job attribute the source of his sufferings to? God. Never to Satan. Who is the actual intermediary source? Satan, through the arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees of his three friends, tormenting his soul. And yet, he never sinned against the Lord. The three friends, they sinned against the Lord. Job had to offer in that priestly role, this is part of the patriarchal period, he had to offer a sacrifice for them before they would be back into fellowship. Job didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself or for Elihu. A lot there. This is the final phase. God handed over everyone who is SRDID. Listen to my words. God handed over every one of you that's SRDID to Satan. Now, how are you going to deal with it? You need to have him justify something to you? Pride. You're one with Satan. He doesn't have to answer you at all. Why? Because he already did. God the Father proved his love for you when he judged Jesus Christ. He gave. What kind of a sacrifice was it for the Father to give his uniquely begotten Son? whatever Jesus went through on that cross, God the Father went through, because Jesus is his uniquely begotten beloved of the Father. Whatever pain that he went through judging his own son, the source of that pain broke his heart. You can't have a broken heart of Jesus on the cross without a broken heart of the Father, who suffered that which we will never know, judging him for that which he never deserved. He didn't deserve it. We deserve it. Yet God so loved the world, all of mankind, dead in trespasses and sin, under the rule of this arrogant monster. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have the very life of God, which is called eternal life, not only duration, but quality. So, Father God, who can endure such words? Jeremiah 23, your words are not only oil, but they're a hammer, they're fire. And so we recognize Hebrews 12:29, you're an all-consuming fire. And Lord, I prayed many times, baptize me in who you are as an all-consuming fire. I don't want to stand into that fire at the Bema Seat and shrink back in shame, 1 John 2:28. I want to be able to look into your face and see the joy of the Lord, because you will impart to me everything that you have desired to give that represents full reward. 2 John. How could I dare to be of such a mediocre character that I would choose anything less than 100-fold and stand before you, Lord, and see the joy on your face when you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, the joy that you were able to impart to me personally. Everything that you designed in eternity past to fulfill, that Ephesians 2:10 has been fulfilled. We are a new creation. We are your workmanship, your poema, your masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, a new creation, with a view towards good works, those works that were foreordained in eternity past, that we should walk in them. God forbid that any of us hearing this, that when we stand before the Bema, that there be any remaining foreordained works that we didn't walk out in this life and shrink back in shame. That's a reality, 1 John 2:20. God deliver us from the shame of not giving you the opportunity to manifest that joy on your face when you award us full reward, which means so much to you that the reward of our Savior's sufferings will finally be justified when you bring us into the glory of that which justified you, being incited by Satan, Job 2, to hand over everyone who's generational SRDID. You made a choice in that concession to Satan. It's a devastation that none of us will know. And so may you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by the choice you made to hand over everyone, this SRDID in the body of Christ. And that, Father God, the arrogance that we cling to, a root of bitterness, that root of bitterness will be extracted with the kind of repentance we see in Job. No question, sir. The cross reveals your heart, Father. It reveals your heart, Lord Jesus. One and the same. Hebrews 9:14. On that cross, you offered yourself up to the Father without spot or blemish through the eternal Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the wholeness of your human spirit, in which you went and proclaimed a victorious proclamation to the angels in Tartarus, 1 Peter 3:18. So we bless you, Lord. You're the creator. You're the potter. We're the clay. We have no business questioning your decision to hand over us to any unfair suffering, because our response will either be of humbleness, it will reflect something of our Lord Jesus Christ, who you delivered up on our behalf in order that you might freely give us all things. So help us, Father, to see that the heart of you as Father and the heart of Jesus Christ is a suffering sacrifice on the cross. Completely one. There is no bifurcation in your heart, Father, in the heart of Jesus, the man Jesus on the cross. One heart. One sacrifice from different perspectives. The death that he experienced registered in your soul, your heart, more than anyone in this universe as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So humble us, Lord, so we come into more living, synchronized koinonia with you. As John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.